Okay, well, I am going to pray before we get started and ask the Lord to help me so that I'm not afraid of you, but I'm actually afraid of him. And not that he's going to be upset with me, but that I have honor for him and trust in him that he's going to give me what we all need to be reminded of. And you know what? If worse comes to worse and all my illustrations fail and I forget what I'm talking about mid-sentence, the truth is there's lots of scripture packed into my talk and God's word never returns void. So I know you're going to leave with something, even if everything I say on my own is silly. So let's just open up in prayer and ask the Lord to help us out. Father, I do thank you, and it is unbelievable. Thank you for Barbie reminding me of that very truth, God, of me saying that if you were to ask me, Lord, to teach again, I would say yes, even after a very difficult weekend in Boise. God, I know that you have placed in my heart a love for your word and a love for your truth. I also know, God, that I have been at your feet for a long time with this issue of fear and anxiety and worry. God, it's been a far too close a companion for me. But I love, God, that your word addresses fear, that your word is replete with promises from you to help us, to comfort us, to be with us. God, I pray that you'll be with us this weekend. Please just lead my words, and that anything that I say, God, that's not from you, just help these ladies forget it. Lord, speak through your scriptures to each heart here and help us to be like family. We are family. Help it to feel like family, Lord, by the end of this weekend, where we can be honest with one another in our small groups. We can share our struggles with one another. We all have them. We all have anxieties and fears. We all have many, many pockets of sinful doubts in our minds regularly. So we just come before you and we ask you, God, to help us this weekend. Help us to get our mindset right. Help it to be a time that we're worshiping you by looking to you for help. You are our help. We cannot help ourselves. We try. But God, we pray that you will help us and you will draw us near to you, our only precious Savior and helper and God. And I just trust you in that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So when my kids were young, one of their favorite animated films was called The Seventh Brother. And it's a story about a little orphaned puppy who found himself lost in the woods. And as providence would have it, a brotherhood of six bunnies found this little puppy and adopted him as their own, hence the name The Seventh Brother. So throughout the film, the new brother teaches them how to survive in the midst of many dangers in the forest. They're constantly hiding and running and outsmarting their enemies, and at the very end, their test of bravery comes by way of a massive river that must be crossed. Their instinct is to run away and hide, but this time, they prove their bravery by facing their fear and by plunging into the river. And it's funny how a theme song to a song, I mean, my kids watch this, my youngest, or my oldest probably was 5 years old when we watched The Seventh Brother, but the theme song is still in my mind. I'm not going to sing it for you. But I'll read it to you. I'll read you the lyrics. The danger's all around us, there to startle and confound. Nothing to fear but fear itself. Those shadows creep like ghosts and goblins, seems to scare the most. Be of good cheer, don't be afraid. Stand tall and face the test of trial. Brings out the best acts of courage to contain the savage beast. Don't run away, throw in the towel. Reach deep inside and start to growl. And watch them run away. Just growl problems away. Don't we wish we could just growl problems away? It's fun to sing the song. It's a great little story about courage and bravery. But unfortunately, growling does nothing to calm our fears. Bolstering up courage does nothing to calm our fears because we live in a very dangerous world. I'm not just talking about ISIS. I'm talking about everywhere around us. We live in a dangerous world. There's enemies inside of us, our own flesh, and there's enemies outside of us. And all the self-talk or all the growling we can muster won't subdue these enemies. My testimony, I wanted to give you a brief testimony just so that you have an idea of where I come from and why this topic is so important to me. I really have been a close companion of fear as far back as I can remember. At 12 years old is probably the earliest that I remember where it began to become very out of control. And I had what back then doctors called anxiety attacks or panic attacks. But, you know, that was 30-some years ago. So it was very new on the market, so to speak, this terminology. And I remember at between 12 and 13 years old, becoming so filled with anxiety and fear that I landed in the hospital. I remember the ambulance coming because I was having such a severe panic attack. I was freaking out. My parents didn't know what to do, so they called an ambulance, and they literally strapped me down on a gurney and had to give me like sodium pentothal to knock me out, because I thought in my mind, in my imagination, in my fear, I thought they're here to hurt me. I had so grown accustomed to living in the realm of my imagination of all these fearful forebodings that I had worked myself up into a frenzy and worked myself up into so many fears. I was put on Valium at 14 years old and couldn't go to school. I was only allowed to go to school because I couldn't function for about half of the school day. And then I would come home because I was so exhausted from trying to fight to keep myself awake at night because I had a phobia of sleeping because I thought I would die if I fell asleep. These are the crazy things that fear and anxiety can do for you, and if you have your mind set on the wrong thing. I was not a believer at the time. I only had my own thoughts to contend with. A lot of this was stirred up by just a variety of things, but I think for me, we listened to the news a lot in our home, and having a fearful heart, which I have, my flesh is very prone to fear. And some of you, I just want to give you a little preface here. Some of you might be thinking to yourself, well, this is great. I'm at this women's conference. I don't know that I have a lot of fears, though, so I don't know that this is really going to impact me. Maybe the time in the Word and around this issue is not really going to impact me that much because I don't feel like I have a lot of fears. But in Boise, I know there were ladies that after the conference that came up and said, I never knew how fearful I really was. Because sometimes we can put on masks, even to our own hearts, and we function in such a way with barriers or with ways that we, you know, interact in crowds and things like that, where we're just kind of masking a problem that's really there, and we don't even realize it. For me, anxiety and fear was very obvious. I mean, I was afraid to go in a restaurant because there were a lot of people there, and I was afraid of that. I think they have terms for all these things. You can probably find it in the psych book, you know, like agoraphobia and thisophobia and thatophobia. I couldn't go in elevators. I was paralyzed in my own heart and in my own life and terrified, because the more afraid I was, the more weird I'd feel. I mean, we all know that panic. I mean, I think most of us know. You get the heart palpitations and you feel kind of dizzy, start hyperventilating. So I would go straight to, I must have a brain tumor. Of course, that's where my parents went too, because they had no idea what was going on. So here I am at the hospital 30 years ago with wires all over my head testing for a brain tumor. Well, at 12, 13, 14 years old when they're doing that, now I think I'm going to die. And it was all the imaginations of my heart. Again, getting back to, the news was on 24/7. And in those days, it was SLA, for those of you older ladies that are here, you'll remember that. It was Charles Manson and all those stories of Charles Manson that were going on in the Rocky Peak area. And it had happened around somewhere around in that time frame. There was the Hillside Strangler. I can tell you all these stories just because by living in my home, my dad got home at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, news came on, and news went off after the 11 o'clock news. That was the steady diet and staple of my heart. Well, I had a sister. She's not bent like me, though. She didn't fall into the fear thing, but I did. I heard all these things, and I was terrified to go to bed at night. So those fears, I learned through going to a psychologist and learning kind of some secular behavioral cognitive type of behaviors that I could actually relax myself when I felt anxious. I could start with my toes and just pretend like they're so tired and falling down, and I'd work myself up to my head, you know, and relaxation techniques and stuff. So I learned to really manage those things. I remember back when I was seeing that psychologist, he really was giving me biblical principles, the biblical principle of Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, whatever is of good reputation, set your mind on these things and the peace of God. So I really, although I was not a believer, God's word, although he didn't even know he was preaching God's word to me, he was giving me these cognitive behaviors telling me, I want you to think about good things. You let your mind think on bad things, and I want you to think about lovely things. So I would do visualization and think of lovely things. Like, I still have the picture of what I used to always think of, just a big field with flowy grasses, and then there'd be like these purple lilacs, and that's kind of how I would soothe myself. So it was funny because years and years later, when I became a Christian, Philippians 4:8 became such a treasure to me and changed my world. In fact, I was just telling Barbie, Through Loving God with All Your Mind by Elizabeth George, the same author that's written the book that you guys have been gifted. She wrote a book, Loving God with All Your Mind, and that was one of the expositions that she did in that book was through Philippians 4:8. So I'm not a stranger of fear. I can tell you many more things. 2001 became a really difficult time for me. I never knew how much national security meant to me until 2001. And when the Twin Tower thing happened, I caved. For the next year and a half, literally, I was doing life with my three kids and my husband, and in ministry. I taught and led a women's ministry. I was very involved in Calvary Bible Church. I don't know if any of you know where that is, but very involved in ministry there and counseling young moms and all these things in the midst of my paralysis of fear for a good year and a half. And it was during that time, really, that someone introduced me to John Piper in his book, Desiring God. And that book and his principles of helping me to see the love of God for me rocked my world. Because I knew as a young woman and as a believer even, I knew the power of God and I knew that God was in control of all things, but I don't think I ever really, really understood how much he loved me. And that made all the difference for me with fear. But I'll tell you, fear's still a scary thing. I've been sick to my stomach all day, knowing I'm going to stand up in front of all you ladies. You know, I feel great until I think there's 60 ladies going to be looking at me, waiting for me to say something that's going to impact their life. And what if I don't have anything? So I still struggle with fear. But you know what, ladies? I really believe that I found the remedy. I really do. And that remedy comes down to one basic principle, and that is knowing God. That is knowing God. And we're going to talk about that this weekend. We're going to discuss our fears. We've got them. You may not realize how many you have, but I think after we go through tonight, we're going to examine Do Not Fear. And we're going to talk about the different variety, the harvest variety of fears that we all struggle with. And then we're going to move in tomorrow morning with I Am With You. And I'm taking this from the text of Isaiah 41:10. I could have taken a lot of text because as I began to delve into this particular passage, Isaiah 41:10, Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I will help you. I will strengthen you. You guys can go ahead and look it up if you like. That's our springboard text for this weekend. And I could have chosen a lot of different texts because the more that I dove into this, I began to see that all through the scriptures, there is the same theme. We are afraid, and God reminds us, but I'm with you. And why is that significant? Who is this I am that says you don't have to be afraid because I'm with you? And that's what we're going to talk about. We're afraid largely because we do not believe that God is who he says he is. Because if we really believed him, we would not be afraid. We wouldn't. But we all have major faith crises every single day. And remember, we're still of flesh. We are incarcerated in sinful flesh that's always there to tempt us to doubt God. That's our reality. So the cure then is to continually press into knowing God through his word and believing his promises to us. And that's what we're going to look at. So the first session tonight will be Do Not Fear. And we'll be examining our fears, knowing ourselves. So in that God is saying to us, do not fear, it is a command. He's telling us don't fear. But by telling us do not fear, he's acknowledging we're fearful people. And it's all over scripture. Fear not, fear not. I think over 365 times, do not fear, for I'm with you, is somehow incorporated, maybe not that exact phrase, but it's everywhere because we're all afraid. We are. We live in a very dangerous world and we're all vulnerable. None of us right now can do a doggone thing about a cancer cell that's forming right now in our gut. We don't know. We're so vulnerable and we're scared. So we're going to talk about our fears tonight. And then that'll talk about knowing ourselves. And then tomorrow morning, we'll start with I am with you. And we're going to look at God's character. We're going to look at God's character and know our God. And then lastly, tomorrow afternoon, we're going to look at the promises of God and how we can believe on the promises of God. Okay. Now, before we actually dive into fear, I just want to say that in a group this size, I have no way of knowing how many of you have a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And the main thing that I want to tell you is that if you are here and you do not have a relationship with Christ, that is the main thing that you need to seek out this weekend by whoever brought you here, or perhaps one of the pastor ladies here. You can grab me when I'm around. That's the most important thing, because truly you have everything to fear if you are walking outside of Christ. You have everything to fear, because there's no security of your protection apart from Christ. Our protection is in Christ. We are hidden in Christ. So that would be my first thing I'd like to tell you. I think that we can find in Ephesians chapter 2 verses... move over there real quick. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. There's two types of people in the world, and there's two types of people in this room, and they're both in this passage. And you were dead in the trespasses, in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you are still dead in your trespasses and sins, and you have not come to Jesus Christ to be saved, I urge you to do that before we even get started today. But for those of us who are in Christ, and for those of us who love him, we can trust in his word to help us as we journey in this very, very dangerous world. So what is fear? I'm going to give you a few definitions of what I found as I thought through the ideas of fear, worry being one of them, stress, anxiety, and then fear itself. Worry, according to Wayne Mack, is to divide, part, rip, or tear apart. The word describes the effect of worry. That is what worry does to us. But the word worry itself is concern over the future. Worry is concern over the unknown and uncontrollable future that tears one apart. And then there's stress, a specific response by the body to stimulus, as fear or pain that disturbs or interferes with the normal physiological equilibrium of an organism. And then there's anxiety, concern or solicitude respecting some event, future or uncertain, which disturbs the mind and keeps it in a painful uneasiness. It expresses more than an uneasiness or disturbance, and even more than trouble. It usually springs from fear or serious apprehension of evil, and involves a suspense of respecting an event, and often a perplexity of mind to know how to shape our conduct. And then lastly, fear, to feel a painful apprehension of some impending evil, to be afraid of, to consider or expect with emotions of alarm or solicitude, carefulness, concern, anxiety, uneasiness of mind occasioned by the fear of evil. There's a good reason to be afraid, like I said before, because we do live in a very dangerous world. So all of these responses are very, very normal when you live in a dangerous place. The Apostle Paul was very aware of the dangers in our world, and he talks about them all throughout the epistles. In 2 Corinthians 11:26, Paul talks of fallen creation and sinful men. Those are some of the dangers that we all face, fallen creation and sinful men. In 2 Corinthians 11:26, Paul says it this way, "I've traveled on many long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities and dangers on the seas and in the deserts. And I face dangers from men who claim to be believers but are not." According to 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul tells us that he was so utterly burdened beyond his own strength in Asia due to the affliction that they'd suffered there that he even despaired of his own life. And this is the Apostle Paul. This is our super Apostle Paul who despaired of life because of the incredible afflictions that he suffered and the persecutions that he was enduring. Then there's fallen angels, the devil, and the world system. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, he encourages the church, "Finally be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might, and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against spiritual forces in heavenly places." Is that not scary? But that's our reality. That's for real. And when you start to think about that, it helps you to understand what's going on in your daily life. When you're afraid, when you're panicked, when you're stressed out. Ladies, this isn't just us. This isn't because we're not on top of it or we're not strong. We have real enemies. We have a world system. We have spiritual forces in heavenly places and cosmic powers and rulers and authorities and the devil himself that is waging war against us. There is a war going on, 1 Peter speaks of. A war of sinful passions waging war against you, and the picture of that is terrorism. In your own flesh, this is a terrorist attack on you and on your soul to disbelieve God, to be afraid, and to seek to self-protect, self-armor. That's the temptation. That's what the fear does to us. Where do I go? You know, do not anxiously look about you. That's what Isaiah 41:10 says. Do not anxiously look about you. That's what we do. We become afraid. Do not fear. Do not anxiously look about you. We get afraid and we anxiously look everywhere for refuge, except the character of God. We run everywhere. And then last resort, people go, "Well, have you gone to God?" And you're going, "Oh, no, I didn't think of that. I've been trying to bolster up my house like Y2K when we all went out and bought all that food and stored it all up." I mean, some of you are too young to remember that, but it was really funny. We did it. It's embarrassing to say. So we have fallen angels, the devil, and the world system. And we have indwelling sin. Our own flesh, as I said from 1 Peter, our own flesh is warring against us. Beginning in Romans 7:14, Paul says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Sin dwells in me. Nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want to do is what I keep on doing. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law that's waging war against the law of my mind. Wretched man, who will save me from this body of death?" That's our state. That's where we're at. That's what's real in our lives. And so how do we fight? How do we stand firm? Trouble's inescapable. Job 5 says that man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward. Job 14:1, "Man who is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble." The ratio seems off there, doesn't it? Jeremiah 20:18, "Why did I come out of the womb to see toil and sorrow and to spend my days in shame?" But although life is full of trouble and full of worry and anxiety, Our worry and anxiety and fear changes absolutely nothing. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? But can you guys just comfort me by being brave? How many of you worry? We all do it. We all do it. Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? If you cannot add one little single hour to your life, why do you worry about the rest? I can't remember who it is. It might have even been Elizabeth George, but someone said, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it gets you nowhere. I love that. In fact, it doesn't get you nowhere. If we added on a little addendum, it brings calamity to your life. It really does. It brings more trouble. There's no benefits to worry. There's no benefit to fear and anxiety, but there are many adverse consequences. Many. New Medical Life Sciences says stress, to put it bluntly, is bad for you. It can kill you, in fact. A study now reveals that stress causes deterioration in everything from your gums to your heart and can make you more susceptible to everything from the common cold to cancer. So I'd like to tell you guys my diagnoses over the years, okay? I have acid reflux. That's due to stress and anxiety. I've had TMJ problems. That's due to stress and anxiety. I have fibromyalgia. That's largely due to stress and anxiety. I have irritable bowel syndrome, stress and anxiety. Just saw my doctor, my urologist, 2 weeks ago. I have interstitial cystitis. That's when you go to the bathroom 84 times a day. It's ridiculous. I don't go that many times, but it feels like it. You know what my doctor said? Christy, you're hurting yourself. You've got to stop worrying. You've got to de-stress your life. This is a secular doctor. So I say that to you ladies, not as a discouragement, because I've told you already, I've battled this for 30 years. And when I say 30 years, I've been a believer for 30 years. I wasn't really battling with anything that was sufficient, you know, before I was a believer. But as a believer, I have trusted in Christ, and I have sought him, and I have run after him, and yet I still deal with this. But there's been a shift in my mind, hugely, and Maddie and I, my daughter-in-law, talked about it on the way here. I'm beginning to understand that my inner man, as Romans 7 talks, hates this. I hate this enemy of mine. Some of us, this enemy is just relentless. For some of us, our enemy is our appetites. For some of us, our enemy is wanting that house that your friend has. For some of us, it's wanting that husband your friend has that you don't have as a single woman. You know, we all have our things. And for me, my thing, my besetting sins, my fleshly appetites that Satan and my own flesh knows can get me is fear and anxiety. But I'm learning. And I'm learning that it's not just bucking up. It's not just taking your thoughts captive. It's taking your thoughts captive to the right things. It's not just saying, I'm not going to think about that anymore. I'm going to go do this. No. That's not what we do. And we're going to talk about that this weekend. But there are many physical consequences, ladies, to our stress and our anxiety. And I know, I'm positive in a group this size, that some of you are suffering with that, that some of you have been told this is because of stress and anxiety. But how in the world do you not have stress and anxiety in our world in 2017? It's everywhere. There's also not just the physical consequences, but there's the consequence of compounded sin. Piper says it this way. He calls it the associates of anxiety. And I think most of us can relate to this. I know as a mommy, I really can relate to it. The associates of anxiety. Anxiety is a condition of the heart that gives rise to many other sinful states of mind. Think for a moment how many different sinful actions and attitudes come from anxiety. Anxiety about finances give rise to coveting and greed and hoarding and stealing. No. Anxiety about succeeding at some task can make you irritable and abrupt and surly. Anxiety about relationships can make you withdrawn and indifferent and uncaring about other people. Anxiety about how someone will respond to you can make you cover up the truth and lie about things. So if anxiety could be conquered, a mortal blow would be struck to many other sins. And that's from Future Grace by John Piper. There's also the consequence of being a distorted ambassador. An ambassador that goes to another country, if I'm from America and I'm going to another country and I'm serving as an ambassador, I'm coming to that country and I'm wanting to represent our leadership of our government. So I'm wanting to obey the laws and I'm wanting to be upright and I'm wanting to present well because I am an ambassador for my homeland. We are called ambassadors for Christ. We are to live in this world as ambassadors. We call ourselves Christians. We bear the name believers and Christians and followers of Christ. And God expects us to walk worthy of that calling. But stress and anxiety and fear diminishes our testimony for the greatness of our God. Aside from all the adverse effects of fear and anxiety, the truth is that our fear and our anxiety exposes something much deeper. It exposes a lack of trust in the character and the promises of God. Fear and anxiety reveal a very, very serious problem, and that problem is unbelief. So let's turn to Luke chapter 12 and look at verse 22 to 28. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I will tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more important than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barns, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you're not able to do this small thing, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? And here's the clincher, O you of little faith." The issue of anxiety and fear and stress is an issue of faith, a lack of faith. When we, God's children, seek to protect ourselves rather than to entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator, we're displaying what Jack Hughes refers to as practical atheism. Mm-hmm. We say that we trust Him for our salvation, but we live as if he was a careless and powerless father. When we fear, we are shouting to the world that neither God's character nor God's promises can be trusted. And isn't that what Satan did from the beginning? Didn't he try to lure Eve away from believing that God was good and that God had her best interest at hand? I want to look a little bit more closely at some of the specific fears that we might wrestle with. The earthly fears, dangers such as wars and earthquakes, car accidents, cancers, finances, and even physical death. God knows that we're afraid of these things, and he spoke of them time and time again in his scriptures. So I'm just going to give you a few verses where these types of things are talked of in scripture, because I want you to know, I really want you to know what was helpful for me was that God's not mad at us because we're fearful. He's really not, ladies. He knows how frail we are. He knows how weak we are. He's not mad at us. But he wants to encourage us to believe in his character, to believe in his love for us and his concern for us and his ability, based on who he is, to perform the way to protect us. So from Matthew 24:6, Matthew says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars." And we do, don't we? And they're scary. I don't know how you guys feel when you see the Korean dictator on the news, but he's a scary guy. "See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and there will be earthquakes in various places." And again, I told you about the fear that overtook me with 2/11 when those two twin towers came down. And I was alarmed. I was alarmed. But by the grace and mercy of God, it forced me into the Word of God. And I remember in my deepest fears, with my Bible in my lap, crying out to God in a respectful way, but in a raw way. Show me who you are. I'm so afraid. Show me who you are. If you are who you say you are, show me who you are. And it's real, and it brings back memories to me crying out to him because I kept saying, I'm scared, and you have to show me that you really love me and that you care. I'm terrified. Show me who you are. And you know what? He did. He did. God is deeper than my fear. He's so under me, and he's over me, and he's behind me, and he's in front of me. I am fully protected. But I didn't know that. I taught Bible studies. I discipled women. I was our chapel director at our school. But I didn't really believe. I didn't believe because I didn't know him in that way. Though the earth gives way, Psalm 46, 1-3, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Think about that, ladies. Think about that. You know, we read our Bibles and we don't think about it. Can you imagine? We live in California. I live on the coast, close to it, LA. You know, we're pretty close to the coast. They talk about this big earthquake that's going to happen, and I've thought about this passage in light of that. Like, if half of California drops off into the ocean, I'm going to be watching this happen. The earth's going to give way. The mountains are going to be moved into the heart of the sea, and the waters are going to roar and foam. But God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. We will not fear. That's what the psalmist said. We won't fear. That's amazing. You mean, really, half of California can drop into the ocean, and the waters are going to roar and foam, and I'm not going to be afraid? How do I get there? How do I get there? Because I go to the beach, and I don't even go in the water, because I'm scared of the waves. I can't imagine not being afraid here. Habakkuk 3:17-19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. We're talking about starvation here. We're talking about a depletion of all the world's goods. You know, I just heard recently that, I hope I don't scare everybody here, but hopefully you'll have some ammunition if I do by the end of the weekend. There's like something going on with like the electrical whatever in the world. And so now they're talking that like in Korea, that guy's like figured out a way to like mess up our electrodes or something so that they're talking about millions of people dying in America if that happens, because it'll just shut everything down. There'll be no produce. There'll be no way to get groceries. There'll be no way. It's all going down if that happens. Though the fig tree shouldn't blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut from the fold, and there's no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. God is my strength. I want to be there, ladies. Don't you want to be there? I want to be able to say, I don't care what's going on. ISIS walks in right now. God is my refuge. That's where I want to be. And that takes work. And we're going to talk about what kind of work that takes to get there. Since the children have flesh and blood, Hebrews 2:15, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. We're all terrified of dying, aren't we? Are we not? Whatever that means. Some people are afraid of the suffering and dying. Some people are afraid of where they're going to go, even as Christians. I always had a really skewed view. I knew as a Christian, but I kept thinking, why am I so scared to die? I'm not even scared of the sickness part. I'm just scared, like, I feel like it's going to be all black as soon as I die. It's dark, and I'm going, where's Jesus? That's not true, by the way. And I've retrained my mind to the scriptures so that I know now from 1 Corinthians 15, that's not going to happen. It's not going to be dark. Jesus is going to be right there with me. I'm not even going to know I died, except I'm going to see him and be right in his arms. But I had a messed up, skewed mind, and I had to retrain my mind to what God says about dying, not what I thought dying was about. But we're all afraid to die. I've watched my friend, Lorena Townsend, when her daughter, little over a year ago, 16 years old, was on the treadmill and had a massive heart attack and died right there. She went to go get her daughter out of the garage, and her daughter's on the ground, hooked up to life support. 3 days later, finally decided to take her off the machine, 16 years old. My other friend, Christina Boldy, daughter's driving on the freeway on the way to Master's College as a high school student with two of her friends. Random post from the exhaust pipe from a Mack truck that's driving in front of them flies off the top, goes through the windshield, hits Abby, 16-year-old Abby, in the head, and nearly kills her. She should not be alive. It's a miracle. She's alive, and she is walking, and she is learning. We're scared of death. That's terrifying. I don't want that to happen. But how can we live in such a way that we're not even afraid of death? Death for ourselves or even death for our children? That we don't fear that. How do we get there? And then, ladies, there's the fear of man. And we all struggle with that. Every single one of us struggles with the fear of man. Fear of other people's opinions. As in the case of Peter. Before certain men, he came from James. He was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and he separated himself for fear of the circumcision party. Here's Peter, our Jesus disciple Peter. And he chickens out because he's scared of the circumcision party. He's scared the Jews are going to go, "What are you doing eating with the Gentiles?" And he's like, "Oh, I'm not going to eat with Gentiles because the Jews are going to judge me. So I'm going to sit over here, eat what they eat. I'm going to not eat what I normally eat with the Gentiles, which is everything now because it's all clean. Now I'm going to start going back to my restricted diet because I don't want them to think ill of me. I'm kind of afraid." Fear of man. And we have societal fears now that are getting worse and worse and worse. We are told now that women can be men and men can be women. And if you don't call that girl a boy that wants to be called a boy, you have just committed a hate crime and you can go to jail. Isn't that terrifying? Persecution's coming, ladies. We talk about fear of man like I'm scared to stand in front of all you lovely Christian ladies who have invited me to come here. How sad is that? That's how deep fear of man can go. I'm scared of people who even like me. This is lame. But in our society, this is going to grow. It's going to advance. Because if you say, "You know what, I'm sorry, but I cannot condone that you want to be a boy when you're a girl. You're a girl. God made you a girl." That's hate now. That's so twisted. I can't even believe we're talking about this. This is so bizarre to me. Standing firm against our culture is going to get harder and harder and harder. And again, in John 12, 41 to 43, many of the leaders believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him. They were afraid. They loved the praise of men more than they loved the praise of God. We're all there. We look at those people, we look at those Pharisees, and we go, "Oh, they're so dumb. Can't believe they do that. And then you have an opportunity to share Jesus with somebody, and you go, "Oh, hi. Oh, bye." And you don't bring up Jesus because you're afraid. The fear of man is a snare, Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man is a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord is safe. A snare is a trap for catching birds or animals, and typically one having a noose or a wire cord. I saw this big time when I was at the community school, and I was the chapel director, which I alluded to earlier. We would invite different dads to come in and teach the kids a little Bible lesson. No big deal. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be a theologian. Just your daddy, come in, you know, tell us a story about the loaves and fishes or something. And this poor dad came in, and he told me already, I can't stand before people. I don't know what to do. And I said, "Well, you know, it's in our rules. You kind of have to, every dad has to take a turn at chapel." It's like, you know, but I didn't realize the intensity of this man's fear. And he got up in front of this group of kids, sixth grade and under, these kids are. They're not even like adults. You know, just kids. And he got up, and literally, it was so sad, you guys. Oh my goodness gracious. I'm in the back of the room, and I'm just wanting to rescue this guy. And he got up, and he just went like this. And I'm not kidding you. I'm not even kidding. I think it was like 5 minutes. Because I'm back there, and I'm praying, going, "Lord, do I rescue him? I mean, I don't want to disrespect him in front of all these kids. I don't want to make, you know, so just waiting." It was awful. That's a snare. that's paralyzed from fear. I've been paralyzed by fear. I really have. I know what that feels like. You can't even move. And that's what fear of man does to you. It renders you useless in bringing God glory when you fear man. And then there's fears that are produced by the lies of the enemy. And that comes from 2 Corinthians 2:11, that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. And Piper tells us that he's got a list of 10 strategies that Satan uses against you. And I'll read them briefly. Number one, Satan lies and is the father of lies. Satan incessantly lies to us about who we are. He whispers past sins in your ear and he tells you of the guilt within. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and authority of his Christ has come, for the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them night and day before God. That's from Revelation 12:10. So we have this accuser of the brethren who tempts us to be afraid that maybe we really aren't forgiven, that maybe that sin that we did, God's still holding that against us. The schemes of the devil are to deceive us, and from the beginning his ploy has been to discredit the goodness and the righteousness of God, thus causing us to doubt his character and his care for us. But Ephesians 6:16 says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the enemy. Satan is our great enemy, and he spends his days seeking whom he may devour. And here's just a few more of Satan's schemes. He blinds the minds of unbelievers. He masquerades in costumes of light and righteousness. He does signs and wonders. He tempts people to sin. He plucks the word out of people's heart, and he chokes their faith. He causes sickness and disease. He's a murderer. He fights against the plans of missionaries, and he accuses Christians before God. There's also another consequence. Anxieties are another type of anxiety which is due to irresponsibility, laziness, unfaithfulness, or any personal sin not dealt with biblically. This particular anxiety is brought on simply by procrastination or not doing what needs to be done. I think we all understand that kind of anxiety. When you know you're supposed to be studying for a test, but you keep putting it off, or you know you have a phone call to make, and you keep putting it off, that can cause a great deal of anxiety. This may flesh out by waiting until the last minute to work on a project or neglecting to fulfill a responsibility, which leads to anxiety about the consequences, like a bad grade or an angry, disappointed husband. This anxiety can be remedied quite simply by getting up and doing whatever it is that you're procrastinating to do. This anxiety is due to a guilty conscience. Psalm 40, verse 12 says, for troubles surround me, too many to count. My sins pile up so high I can't see a way out. They outnumber the hairs on my head, and I have lost all courage. So sin can bring about great anxiety. Unconfessed sin, laziness, irresponsibility can cause anxiety. That's probably one of the easier to remedy. Just get up and do what you need to do, and you will be relieved of a lot of anxiety. And then I like to add a fifth category here, and we'll call it the repercussions of the fall or the decaying outer man. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Every aspect of our being has been affected by sin. Our minds, will, heart, emotions, they're all affected by sin. And so we don't need to be horridly discouraged if we're slow to change. And I say that because I believe it's biblical, and I also say it because it's experiential in my life. I have loved Jesus, I really have, for 30 years. By God's grace and his faithfulness to me, I've never wavered, and I've never walked away. I've gone to his word by his grace. Again, this is not a boast, but I can tell you I love him and I love his word, but I still battle this sin that so closely clings to me. We're broken, and although we've been redeemed, we will not be whole until we're in heaven. And that's true. That shouldn't discourage those of us who are suffering, but rather give us hope to endure, so that as long as God should have us to endure, all the while being renewed in our inner man through the Word of God. So there's adrenaline and hormones, there's thyroid problems, there's pressures of life that create stress and tension for us. That's not necessarily sin, but deadlines and traffic and lots of things that can create pressures upon us. There's moments of shock and surprise that might be present in the life of every believer, creating stress and anxiety. So we're whole persons. We're mind, body, and soul. And every aspect of our personhood affects another. So you can't have cancer in your physical body without being affected spiritually. It's not going to happen. If you have cancer, you're going to be affected spiritually. In the same way, you can't be troubled spiritually without effects to your spirit, to your physical body. If you're troubled emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, you're going to get ulcers, basically. To be unafraid does not mean that you'll never have feelings of panic, anxiety, and stress. The call to not be afraid must mean more than simply physical feelings of distress, right? We'll all experience anxiety and fear, but what will we do with these feelings and how will we respond? That's the question at hand as we move through the rest of our sessions. And I believe it's going to become more and more clear as to what we're to do when we're tempted by sinful fear. The list of potential fears is endless. You guys probably could add another humongous list of things I haven't even addressed yet. Octavius Winslow, in his devotional titled Morning Thoughts, says the infirmities of the believer are as varied as they are numerous. Some are weak in faith and are always questioning their own interest in Christ. Some, superficial in knowledge and shallow in experience, are ever exposed to the crudities of error and to the assaults of temptation. Some are slow travelers in the divine life and are always in the rears. Sometimes I feel like that. I've been at this 30 years following Christ, and sometimes I think, this is it, this is where I'm at. But it's good, because the Lord keeps me humble and dependent upon Him and holding His hand. Then there's others who groan beneath the burden of bodily infirmity, exerting a morbid influence upon their spiritual experience, a nervous temperament, a state of perpetual depression and despondency, the constant corroding of mental disquietude, physical ailment, imaginary forebodings, a facile yielding to temptation, irritability of spirit, unguardedness of speech, gloominess, gloomy interpretations of providence, an eye that only views the dark hues of a cloud, the somber shadings of the picture from this dismal list. How many making their selection may exclaim, "This is my infirmity." We all have infirmities. Maybe from that list, maybe you're thinking of others that you have, but we all have them. But be that infirmity what it may, let it endear our hearts to the grace and the sympathy of Him who for our sake was encompassed with infirmity, that He might have compassion upon them that are alike surrounded or enclosed with iniquities. All the fullness of grace that is in Jesus for that single infirmity over which you sigh. So now that we've discussed our propensity toward fear and anxiety, and we've broadly touched on specific ways in which we're tempted, how can we change? So I want you to listen again to the definition of fear from Webster's 1828. It's a painful emotion or a passion excited by an expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger. Fear is accompanied with a desire to avoid or ward off the expected evil. Fear is an uneasiness of mind upon the thought of future evil likely to befall us. But now let's contrast that definition with Hebrews verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, God's promises, the conviction of things not seen. And I want you to notice that both fear and faith are somehow linked to future events. Fear of the believer, on the one hand, believes that danger is ahead and that causes one to seek protection for oneself. Faith, however, has hope for the future and is convinced of good things to come. Faith believes that God is who he claims to be and that he'll do what he's promised to do. That's exactly what we see in our passage in Isaiah 41. God tells us, 41:10, God tells us not to fear, and in his kindness, he tells us why we shouldn't fear. I love that. He doesn't just give commands throughout Scripture, do not fear. He tells us, do not fear. You know why you don't have to fear? Because I'm with you. Do not anxiously look about you because I am your God. Do not fear because I will strengthen you. I will help you and I will uphold you. God has made precious promises based on his character. He can fulfill that. He really can help us and uphold us and protect us because he's God and no one else can. Both the author of Hebrews and Isaiah call us to believe and to have faith that he is and that he will. And that's what we're going to look at tomorrow. So tonight, I know you guys have some questions for your small groups. And as you lie in bed tonight, I would just ask you to just evaluate and ask the Lord to show you what areas of fear, Lord, do I need to address this weekend? How can I practically walk this through in my mind? I will tell you that last night when I went to bed, I felt fine. I closed my eyes and I was smacked with anxiety about coming here. I felt a lot of things, but one of the things I kept remembering was my time in Boise, and it was hard and it was painful. And it just created a lot of anxiety in my heart. And I thought, you know, Lord, if I'm going to go teach these ladies how to deal with this sinful fear and anxiety, I have to practice this myself. So I laid in bed and I said, Lord, you are God and you are in control of all things. And I reminded myself of the truth that you are a flesh, Christy, and your flesh wages war against your soul. Your flesh wants to destroy you and your flesh wants you to be crippled so that you won't go. Your flesh doesn't want you to go up and to preach God's word to these ladies. So I talk to myself, I remind myself of his truth, and I remind myself, he is God, he's the creator of heaven and earth, and he made me. And he knows everything about me, and he has a plan for me. And he redeemed me, which I'm going to repeat myself 8,000 times this weekend, but it is the truth, he has redeemed me by his own son. He gave his best to buy me. Why would he just drop me after that? That's ridiculous. He gave Jesus Christ, he didn't withhold his own beloved son for me, but he crushed his son to purchase and redeem me. You think he's going to just let me get crushed in the world by sin and by fears and by calamities? Heavens, no. He has a plan for me. He loves me. And that's what I'm doing in my mind last night. And I'm reminding myself, you're Christy, that's your flesh right now. That's your flesh, which is set on fire by hell, by the way. James says that the tongue is a deadly fire set on fire by hell. So whenever, now, some of you might disagree with me, and I'm okay with that because I am not a theologian. But when people say, oh, don't blame Satan for that. This is your flesh. This is your flesh. Well, that is true. You need to evaluate. Your flesh is so sinful, doesn't really need help from Satan. But let me tell you, it's got help from Satan too. And demons and the world system. And the spiritual forces in the heavenly places, because Ephesians tells us that our war is not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual thing going on here. So when I'm lying in bed, I have, by God's grace, put his truth here that I can actually talk to myself as I'm falling asleep. And I can remind myself, you know what? And I told God, I said, you know what, Lord? I may not feel any better all night. I may wrestle with fear. I may get up 15 times to go to the bathroom because I'm fearing out. And my irritable whatever's kicking in. But you know what, Lord? I'm going to believe you, and I'm going to stand firm, and I'm going to fight. I am not giving in. I might be terrified like this, but I'm clinging to you, and I'm reminding myself of you and of your promises to care for me. And by his mercy, last night, he decided to say, that's enough, Christy. And I just immediately was calm and fell asleep. He won't always do that. I've been up all night sometimes, standing firm. I will not. I have said out loud before, and I don't even know if this is biblical, but I have. And I've said, no, I am not. I don't care what you do to me. I am not turning back. I'm not turning back. I am trusting in my Lord. He is God. He is my God. He has bought me with a price, and I am not doubting him. So move on, do what you need to do, but I'm standing firm, and I have done that. I have argued. You know, I love that little, I don't know if you've ever heard of a book by A.W. Tozer. The title is I Talk Back to the Devil. And I don't know, you know what? I'm not endorsing that theology, but I am saying I have done that. And I always say, in Jesus, I'm saying this because I know I don't have the power to do this. I'm not reviling angelic beings here. But I want you ladies, I really do. If you get nothing else here this whole weekend, I want you to learn how to fight for what's true. It's lies that you need to self-protect. It's not true. You got somebody protecting you. You can just move on in your life. Serve your ministry, love your kids, go out to dinner, go to Disneyland, you know. You can enjoy life. You don't need to be afraid. So with that, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for our time together, and I pray that even as the ladies meet in their small groups and have a little bit of time to talk about these things, and even as they lie on their bed tonight, I pray that they will ask you, Lord, to search their heart to see if there's any wicked thing in them, to see if there's any unbelief in particular areas that they can begin to apply these principles of believing you and believing your promises as we work through this and through these scriptures, Lord, this weekend. We love you, and we pray that you will do a great work in our hearts so that we can live a life of freedom, and we can serve you effectively and bring glory to your name, which is why we are here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.